It's always fun to engage in a little lusty hymn singing. That's the one time that we should let our passions go and be able to raise our hearts and our voices to our great God for the great salvation that He has given to us. As we come to the time where we hear from our God, I encourage you to open your scriptures. This week we are going to be in the book of Ruth. We have walked through the book of Judges, and quite frankly, I was going to blast onwards into the Gospel of Mark, but I happened to be scanning through and reading, and the Lord kind of provoked me to answer the book of Judges with the hope that is found in that little teeny book of Ruth. So here, chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. We'll be in this for, looks like about 2 weeks. We will cover this book. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, the story of Ruth is one of those well-crafted ancient Near Eastern Hebrew stories. It's told in four short chapters, 85 verses in total. So it's not a long story at all. But more important than its skill and its craftsmanship in writing the story is the fact that this is the Word of God. It was written under the control and the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And so therefore, it is important for you and I to pay attention because it is God's message of redemption to us. It is a beautiful picture that is given to us. In fact, when we look at the New Covenant, we see that it constantly speaks about the importance of God's Word, especially the Old Testament. Luke 24:27 tells us this, "And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We can just imagine, this may have been a piece that Jesus referred to. Like all scripture, we can find Christ in the book of Ruth. We'll see him again and again and again as a picture, as a foreshadowing of the coming gift of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 declares this, "Now these things happened unto them as an example, but these things were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Now I realize that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is directly referring to the sin of the Israelites in the desert. But I would submit to you by broader application that all of the things that happened to Israel, that's what the book of Ruth is about, are for your and my edification, that we might understand. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Quite frankly, we're looking at the book of Ruth now because it will provide us encouragement and hope, especially when you rebel. Oh, you would never do that, right? No. There's one thing I know about you is I know about myself. Our hearts are rebellious. We so often turn from the very God we love. And Ruth, I would submit to you, is set against the book of Judges. We've just completed a 22-week series on the book of Judges. And if you remember, the book of Judges is a record of the chaos that occurs when God's people rebel against the very God that redeemed them. When they say, you know, God's word is not sufficient. We can figure this out for ourselves. We'll do things, whatever's right in our own eyes. You remember that theme that came again and again. At the beginning of the book of Judges, if you remember, we are first told about Israel's failure to complete the conquest. You can look at it, chapter 1, verses 27 through 36. Israel, God's people, failed. You keep hearing this statement, and they didn't take this. They didn't take this land. They were disobedient. And then, chapter 2, verses 10 through chapter 3, verse 6, I would summarize it this way. I'm taking all the scriptures and boiling them down to maybe two sentences. The people forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They then followed and worshipped various gods of the people that were around them. They provoked God, provoked anger, sent enemies upon his people. The people then experienced great distress, and in their distress, they cried out to the Lord. And in response, the Lord raised up judges, or rescuing leaders, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But then when each judge died, the people returned to their rebellious ways, forsaking the Lord again and again. That was the pattern that we saw in the book of Judges, if you remember. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if you remember the book of Judges, the last verse, 21:25, says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it cues us to a fact. There's a problem amidst God's people. God's people needed a king in order to bring them out of this chaos. And that's where the story of Ruth comes in. Ruth, I believe, was written much later. It was an apologetic for who King David was. Because, turn with me to the end of the book of Ruth. It's not difficult, two pages over. Ruth chapter 4, look at verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. And Abinadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. You see the hope. The king. King David, a man after God's own heart, is declared as we come to the end of the book. It's interesting that the Gospel of Matthew, when it's declaring the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 3, where does he get his genealogy? The last verses of Ruth. Matthew 1, 3. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. We once again see that King David is brought forth. King David was God's answer to giving his people order amongst the chaos that we just studied in the book of Judges. And he brought King David to them through Naomi, through Ruth, through Boaz, all the main characters of the book of Ruth. King David brought order and justice to God's people. I love how 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 15 says this: so King David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Isn't that what we all want? To live in a society, in a place where justice and equity are brought to all people. It does not matter your color, your economic class, but it is brought to all people. Equity. But, come on, we've read the Bible, right? You know about King David, a man after own heart. Was he perfect? Far from it. He was a murderer, an adulterer. He was a sinful human like you and like me. But that while God used him mightily, David as a sinful man could never provide the deliverance that God's people needed. That's what we see in the Old Testament, and we're taught. That's why Matthew, in his genealogy, shows us the genealogy up through King David, and then he continues all the way to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was God's chosen king for his people. Yes, we, as believers, we serve King Jesus. Not King David or any other sinful human being. We serve the perfect God-man, the one who was without sin and laid down his life for us, the one who was able to deliver us from the bondage of sin. As a sinner, you cannot deliver yourself. You can never do enough good. If today I gave you a magic wand and waved it over you and you were perfect from today forward, you will never meet the standards of God. That's why Jesus came as the Messiah. And what we see in the book of Ruth is a foreshadowing. We get a bronze mirror. You know, you can see yourself in it. You can see the Messiah. But it's not super clear. But it's there. And so, brothers and sisters, the book of Ruth is a story of God's kindness, his mercy to people like us, rebellious people. Oh, yeah, my heart prone to wander. You ever see that movie Up? And the dogs are, squirrel! We're like, sin, sin, sin. Instead of Jesus, Jesus. And that's why we need redemption, brothers and sisters. And Ruth points us to that hope. So I want you to be encouraged as we look at that. So let's take a look at this story, and we're going to look at pieces, and you're going to go, where in the world are you going, Pastor? We're going to jump around in pieces of the story because there's so many beautiful pictures. We could take this story and probably do 20 weeks on it. We're not, okay? I'll give you that warning right now. But what I do want to give you the hope is it is God's response. It is his answer of encouragement for fallen, wandering sinners like us. That amidst the time you think, has God turned his back on me? God alone will provide redemption. And he'll provide redemption for the worst of us when we think we're beyond hope. That's the hope. Now, as we begin the story, we see that Judges taught us that spiritual faithfulness of one generation cannot secure the faithfulness of the next. Remember the people that came into the land? Within one generation, they're failing to conquer. They started really good, but their kids, they blew it. We've seen that in nations, haven't we? And so this truth holds true for families, for churches, and for nations. Just because you have a strong faith, do not think that your children will. Unless you work overtime in pointing them to the hope, to remind them of who they are as sinners, that next generation will go, well, yeah, I'm Christian like Mama. I'm an American. You know, I was born in the USA. No, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with recognizing that we are sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. And we must pass that on. And the book of Judges teaches this again and again and again and again and again through the judges. That when we fail to pass on the faith, the next generation gets worse. We've seen that in our own nation. I will argue tooth and nail, our country, the people who founded it aimed for a place where Christ could be exalted. They realized the difficulty and they wanted to have a place where you didn't have to worship the way the Church of England. Or you didn't have to worship specifically the way the Quakers. But they still move towards the reality of Christ. And that was the general bent of our founding of a nation. As we look at the book of Judges, we are reminded in Judges chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled again against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand. God just basically was giving them over. You see, what Judges shows us as God's people, our God is faithful to carry out his promises. Positive and negative. Okay? Too often we just go, oh, I want to deal with the lovey side, the cushy side of God. We forget and we don't want to deal with the holy side of God. But our God is faithful to carry out his promises even when it comes to discipline. God's people had been brought to the promised land just as the Lord promised Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15. Read those promises. We've gone through over the years past, God delivered his people miraculously from Egypt. He miraculously brought them into the promised land over the Jordan at flood stage. He gave them victory after victory after victory as they came into the land. And so they had proof positive of God's faithfulness. When you obey God, nothing can stop you when you walk with him. And in fact, God was gracious in that he had given them his law. He asked that every 7 years the Levites would read the law to the people, Deuteronomy 31, on the Sabbath year, so that every generation would know what? God's law. They would know about the God who had delivered them and brought them. How did Israel do? They failed. They failed to bring that. They failed to remember God's warning. Leviticus 26, one of the pieces of the law that was to be read, verse 14. God warned his people, and this was read every 7 years in the presence of the people. But if you will not listen to me, and you will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do my commandments, but you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic. I will visit you with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you will sow your seeds in vain, for your enemies will eat them. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you shall flee, though none pursue you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. We saw that in the book of Judges, this pattern of God's heavy hand of discipline. But we also saw God's grace and mercy, that when the people under a judge repented, God was gracious. And so as the book of Ruth starts, first verse, remember what it says? In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So we're clued in that the book of Ruth is set somewhere in the time of the book of Judges. And things weren't too cool right about then. The Lord was acting in accordance with the many warnings that he had given his people. And so we start the story in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. And here we start the story, and we're being told, hey, the house of bread has no bread. How ironic. Oh, yeah, just like God had warned his people. If you disobey me, you ain't going to live in the house of bread anymore. You're going to live in the house of famine. That's exactly what happened. You see, our God does not make idle threats. You don't get to define the terms that you come to God. Amazing how many people in this world, well, you know, I couldn't take a God like that. How about you take the God who is, the one who has revealed himself through the truth of his word, and look at the mercy that is found in his son, Jesus Christ, and quit worrying yourself about trying to judge God. You see, God had delivered his people into the promised land. They had rebelled and found the consequences. Now, we don't live in the promised land anymore. Our physical circumstances are not like the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. But here's the thing. The principles are very similar. We live in a spiritual land, not a physical land. We're not going back to the nation of Israel. I don't believe Israel's going to rise again. Because what is the church called? Galatians 6:6, the Israel of God. We are Israel. We have a spiritual Israel. We have the spiritual blessings. And so the principles that we see here, trust your God, obey him, depend upon him alone, and quit doing what's right in your own eyes, or else. The same things apply. The most dangerous thing, and I will speak to the American church for a moment, if you claim to be a person of God but you reject God's word and decide to do what is right in your own eyes, God will give you over to it. We see that again and again. Yeah, in the Old Covenant, it was land and famine. God today doesn't necessarily deal with our rebellion by famine. Sometimes he does. He's a big God. He gets to choose, not us. But he uses his providence and events of history for his purposes. You don't believe me? Spend this afternoon reading through Romans chapter 1. Let me paraphrase it for you in Mark's paraphrase of 1:18 through 32. For the wrath of God has been revealed in the present age against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men. As people exchange the truth of God for a lie and we worship and serve created things rather than God. God gives us over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And God warns us repeatedly of the future day of his wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed and he will judge the world with justice. And then Romans continues up into the beauty of the gospel that's revealed in Romans chapter 3. That God knew that we would never measure up, would we? And so he provides Jesus Christ as our righteousness. I like how it's declared in Acts 17. On Mars Hill there, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so, let me be blunt. Christianity is not you quit smoking, quit drinking, quit doing this, quit... God doesn't care. Christianity is, what man of righteousness will you choose to have on your side? Will you take your own record? I'm not too bad, God. I gave a lot of money and I went to church and, you know, I didn't kill anybody. You're never going to make it. Or will you, by faith, have the man God has provided, Jesus Christ the Messiah? So that when you stand before God on that great judgment day, as Paul says it, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. I hope your testimony is something like this. I am not worthy. I was never worthy. But you sent Jesus. And I believed in him. And he's my worthiness. And I come clothed in his righteousness. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we mean salvation by faith alone. In trusting in what God has provided. The moment you go back and trying to do it in your own eyes, by your own righteousness, you will fail. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that is what is being brought forth in this book of Ruth. It's this picture to remind us. We keep thinking that we're kind of not too bad. You ever feel that way? You know, 11 o'clock last night, I'm hearing music coming through my window and as I'm trying to go to sleep, as loud as it needed to be. And I walk outside thinking, oh, my neighbor must be having a party. No, it wasn't my neighbor. It was a neighbor an entire street away. Yeah, exactly. I was just blown away how loud it was. Praise God, they quit by 11:30, so... But you see, it's amazing. We can go, well, I'm not like them. I don't blare my music. No, we are all in need of a Savior. And so that's why in the book of Ruth, you are introduced to a man, Elimelech. Now, we can argue all day is, you know, was Elimelech good guy or bad guy? I'm going to let you decide. I have my opinion. His name means God is King. That's a good name to have. My God is King. His name expresses how people should live in faith and trusting God as their king. But we're shown that Elimelech did not live up to his name. Instead of trusting God's rule, Elimelech, like the rest of his generation, remember the book of Judges? I would submit to you, Elimelech did as he saw fit. We're not told all the details in this little brief Hebrew narrative, but we are left with enough, I think, that we can properly speculate. We can assume that their life was probably pleasant being in Bethlehem at some point, because it was the promised land. It was God's land of blessing. Naomi's mean name. It means pleasant. They had two sons. They lived in wonderful, the house of bread, Bethlehem. But we're told that a famine hits. Can you imagine the conversation between Naomi and Elimelech? You've never had a conversation like this as husband and wife. Naomi, Elimelech, you know what? Our boys are always hungry. Their clothes are hanging off them. What I gave them for dinner today would not even feed a fly. I know, dear. I'm doing my best, but, you know, nothing's growing. The ground is like bronze. Minor detail that God said it would be that way if we disobeyed. It's the same in everybody's fields. The trees have no fruit on them. Naomi goes, is there nothing we can do, Elimelech? Well, you know, Naomi, I've been thinking, there's no end in this sight. If this famine goes on much longer, we or the boys could die. I was wondering, we probably ought to just pack up and go on to Moab. I heard someone say that there's food there. Naomi, Moab? I'm sure my dad, my granddad, they said something about that Moab and the Moabites. They're not good people. What was it now? Something about, it's God's people, the Israelites, we're not supposed to have anything to do with them. I wish I could remember what that was. Don't worry about that, Naomi. They can't do us any harm. It'll only be for a little while. Just until the famine's over. Why, we'll pack up. We'll head out tomorrow. You see, it'll be best for the whole family. You, me, the boys, we'll all be safe in Moab. Yeah, I'm putting a little suggestion in there. But something like that had to happen, and for them to pack up and leave the land of promise and go to the land that was forbidden. Realize, Bethlehem was God's gift to the Israelites. Moab was declared to be, if you go back and you read the previous books, Moab was a place that no God-fearing Israelite would choose to go for vacation, much less would they choose to settle down there. Think about it. Remember? The Moabites descended from Lot. Remember that sordid incident with Lot and his daughter, Genesis 9? You can go read about it. The relationship between Moab and Israel had never been good. Remember Balak, the king, hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. You can read about that in Numbers 22. It was the women of Moab who seduced the Israelite men to indulge in sexual immorality and to worship their gods, causing the Lord's anger to burn against his people. You can read about that in Numbers 25. So it's no surprise that God commanded his people to never make a treaty with the Moabites, Deuteronomy 23. So, should Elimelech take his family to Moab? I think not. Elimelech should have known this, but he acted like he did not. Instead, he chose to do what was right in his own eyes, would be my submission. Oh, perhaps he only intended to stay for a little while, but they ended up dying there. The story of Moab is a story of two weddings and three funerals. His sons married Moabite women, which Israelites were forbidden to do. Now, let me apply this for today. We don't live in a physical land, do we? We live in a spiritual land. Elimelech's leaving the promised land is like so many today. There's so many today who say, oh, I can follow Jesus and I don't need to be a part of that church. That's full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know? What you need to realize is God's people, just like Israel in the time of Judges, the church is not perfect. Israel wasn't. But it is God's plan for his people. Yeah, we may be small. Yes, we're all sinners. But the church is declared to be, how does the scriptures put it? His body. Ephesians 5. And so by leaving the church, they go, oh, I can do it better all by myself. I would submit to you, they're being an Elimelech at that point. When we say, oh, we got it. I don't need all this. I don't need those hypocrites. I don't need. Well, you know what? If you're concerned that your church is not being obedient, your church is not all that it could be, don't be an Elimelech and flee. Become part of the solution. Declare the word of God. Ask brothers, sisters, are we following what God is calling us to do? And don't give up, because the church is Christ's bride. It is His body. And we as believers today, we are the Israel of God. We're called to be a part of that. And when we go off to Moab, when we go off and say, I got this, it's all good, I'm doing what's right in my own eyes, I don't need those hypocrites, we are being like Elimelech. Now I want you to contrast that against what I would submit is the faith of Naomi as you look at this. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And she's now left in Moab with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Quite frankly, that is not a good situation for a widow in that day and age. You think it's bad now? It was way worse then. Notice that she's out in the fields working. And there's one thing of faith that Naomi had, and this is where I think the author wants us to see this. Naomi rightly understood that her God was sovereign, and she remembered enough of that. You know, did she just simply submit to Elimelech and go? Did she continue to appeal? We're not told all that, are we? All we know is that Naomi's in the land of Moab. And she heard in the fields of Moab, verse 6, that God, the Lord, had visited His people and given them food. And even as she seeks to send her daughter-in-laws away, because she wanted the best for them, go back to Moab, you can find a husband easy, you're still young, no problem. She affirms God's sovereignty. Look at it there in verse 8 and 9. May the Lord deal kindly with you. That word's powerful. That's not just, I may be kind of nice to you. No, this is Hesed, God's covenant love. May He pour His covenant love out on you. She is calling down the best blessing you can receive. You and I want God's Hesed, His covenant love, His kindness. And we get that how? Through Jesus Christ alone. And when she even describes her situation, and my unsanctified mind hears Naomi going, call me bitter. God gave me a raw deal. I don't think that was the attitude or tone. She was declaring God's hand in very blunt terms. She's saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara for the Almighty. For yes, my God has dealt bitterly with me. Did she even at that point then go on and say, yeah, we walked in the face of what God had told us to do. I deserved it. But the God has brought me back. She knows that God is sovereign over her bitterness and her difficulty that she's facing. And I would submit that unlike Elimelech, that's my take, Naomi trusted God's bitter pill. She trusted her God. It was this strength of Naomi through which God used her bitter experiences to prepare a blessing for her and for you and for me. God poured out His chesed, His kindness upon Naomi. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the hope of the book of Ruth. That is our hope, faith in God's provision regardless of your experiences. Some of you are here today and you are like Naomi going, call me Mara, I'm bitter. Life just stinks right now. It's all been dumped on me and God's hand is upon me. Okay, yep, you live in a fallen world, guess what? Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you're protected from everything. But what you can do is trust that your sovereign God is using that bitterness for your good. Let me give you a spoiler alert right now. If you don't want to hear, close your ears. God is going to bless Naomi richly through her bitterness. And God is going to bless us through her bitterness. Naomi doesn't know it yet, but her life will be used of God to redeem God's people. King David and then Jesus ultimately. So here's the deal. It does not matter if you have been rebellious or you have wandered like Elimelech. You ever feel that way? I can think of the many a times I've been like Elimelech. I got this, God. I've got it covered. I'm going to go do my own thing. This is the best. But the good news is that our gracious God receives those who, like Naomi, humbly come back. They come back to God and say, I hosed it up, Lord. Be nice to me. Be merciful. And what's his answer in Jesus Christ? Yes and amen. He is always willing to receive those who humbly come to him. He has already provided what you need through the blood of Christ. You see, there's one thing I know. Every single one of us will face a bitter cup due to our rebellion against God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God sent King Jesus, the descendant of Naomi, to drink the bitter cup that we didn't have to. If you, by faith, are trusting in Christ, then you don't drink that bitter cup at the end judgment. Christ already drank it completely. We're going to come to the table here in a moment. And we will tangibly taste the bread. We will taste the blood to remind us that Christ took what we deserved. And we are set free and we are his children. And so let us revel, let us rejoice, let us praise God for the blessing of his gospel, the good news, because of the book of Ruth points us there.